morning.
Morning.
It's good to be here, good to be in the house of the Lord with all these temples of the Lord who've come to share this morning in God's Word. And it's been a privilege for me these last 3 weeks to be able to do this. I thank the elders and John for allowing me to. It's a real honor. And I enjoy it, just putting together the thoughts and ideas to consider. Remember, though, that no one who stands up here is infallible and knows everything. No one. And that you must search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. That's your challenge. And if you just come here and open your minds and listen to what I say and walk out and don't ever check it out, look into it, then I think you're going to be the worse for it. So search the Scriptures to see if these things are so for anyone who stands here in this pulpit. So for the last two weeks behind us, we have been looking at the subject of identity. We came to know who God is by knowing what He called Himself, by knowing His name. By what name? Now, there are many names in the Scriptures we know of that various reasons God is referred to. These are certain things that He has about Himself that people refer to Him by those names, but there is only one place where He calls Himself something. This is my name. This is how I'll be known forever. And so we learned that. Then we learned who we are as God's chosen people, God's possession, priests to God Most High. We are priests in God's holy system. And so we must act accordingly. So this morning I want to learn who I am and tell you who you are as individuals and why we are so special to God. There was a music piece a few years ago by a group, a hit song. It asked the question, who am I? And in the opening verse, the singer asked this question, who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I have done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the sand. Still you hear when I am calling. You catch me when I am falling. And you tell me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. The message of that song, plainly and powerfully conveyed, is that no matter how small or insignificant you may feel you are significant in the eyes of God. You are special. And a long time ago, in a land far away, if we can open that way, tell you a story. Another great songwriter wrote a precursor to that song with the same message. When David considered the majesty and awesomeness of God, he felt insignificant by comparison. And in Psalm 8, David stands in awe at the majesty and wonder of God, the great I Am. And when he realizes just how vast and magnificent God truly is, he's even more amazed that God would even think about him, a mere mortal man. So turn with me to Psalms 8, verses 1 through 9 as our text for our lesson this morning. And we want to go through that and look at it and consider some things. I want to read through it again. O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what are humans that you think about them, mere mortals, that you care for them? You made them a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them ruler over the works of your hands. You have put everything under their control, all sheep and cattle, the wild animals, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now this psalm, some have noted, is an unsurpassed example of what a hymn should be, celebrating as it does the glory and the grace of God, rehearsing who he is, what his name is, what he has done, relating to us and our world to him in a spirit of joy and awe. In this beautiful expression of praise to God, David stands amazed at the God of creation, the great and glorious Yahweh, I am who I am. Would pay attention to a frail people on the face of this earth. That God should focus attention and lavish his love on all is proof of his dignity and creation. We discover our true value and worth before God. Apart from knowing God, we have no understanding of who we really are. Our identity is fixed in his glorious presence. And if you don't know God, you don't know who you are. You cannot pin your identity to anything. So we want to look at some truths in this scripture about what God has said about us. The first truth that David revealed about what God looks at us as is that we are created by him. We are his creation. David was mesmerized by God's majesty, writing in verse 3, "Look at your heavens, which you made with your fingers. I see the moon, the stars, which you've created." Look at that. Scientists and philosophers have been debating for a long time the origins of the universe. We're standing in the time when that is in question by a lot of people. Who made this vast universe? We as believing Christians know who made the universe. We know God created the universe. But there are many who do not believe that, who do not understand in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Do you have any friends, any people you've come in contact with who do not believe? Sometimes it's just beyond understanding why a person cannot look at all this creation and understand the Creator. Sir Isaac Newton, I'm sure you've all had contact with Sir Isaac Newton at some time or another. He was a famous mathematician. I'm sure you've heard about him in school. A lot of people don't realize he was a strong believer in God. Scientist, mathematician, and a strong believer in God. He had a very close friend who was an atheist. And they got in a lot of debates about God creating the universe, and he just couldn't accept that it was, it just happened. So one day, Newton went to a carpenter and had a miniature replica of the universe, of the solar system, created, intricately painted. Detail after detail was put into this. He went and got this beautiful creation and put it on his table in his home. And one day the atheist friend came by and he noticed the solar system sitting on the table, and he asked Newton if he could investigate it, if he could look at it closer, and he said, sure. And he went over and he hemmed and hawed and said, oh, how beautiful, this is great, this is really tremendous. Who made it? And Newton said, nobody. It just appeared. Just all of a sudden on my table was there. And the irate atheist said, no, don't tell me, who made it? It can't just appear. And Newton said, no, really, it just, all of this was there. One day, it just appeared. And finally, the friend became so upset that Dr. Newton explained to him the purpose of his answer, why he was doing this. If he could not convince his friend that beautifully intricate solar system had just appeared on his dining room table, how in the world should he expect to explain away how the whole beautiful solar system had appeared? Did it appear just by time and chance? Design always demands a designer. Keep that in mind. Design always demands a designer. This is what the atheists and the non-believers want to put into a closet, don't want to think about. The Bible says the heavens are telling the glory of God and the marvelous display of his craftsmanship. Psalms 19:1. The fingerprints of God are all over this universe, all over this creation. David specifically mentions, for example, the moon and the stars. They are very important. The moon seems to be just a lifeless dot of dust out there. Here lately we talked about how it's getting brighter because it's getting closer, a little closer to the earth. And so tonight and tomorrow it's supposed to be very, very bright. But the moon provides us with tremendous life-giving sources. God made two great lights, it says in the scripture, the greater one to rule the day and the lesser one to rule the night. He made the stars also. The moon also causes our oceans to rise and fall. By gravitational pull, the earth is just the right distance from the moon to cause these things to happen. The tides are needed for the ocean to support life. The tides are needed for the ocean to cleanse itself, almost to breathe in and out. New life comes through. The work of God's finger is experienced in our perfect moon. If it were too big or too close, we'd be covered with water twice a day. If it was too small and too far away, the oceans would become stagnant and no life could appear or be sustained by the ocean. Concerning the stars, one writer, poet, said that if the stars only appeared once in 100 years, people would stay up all night just to see them that one time. Beautiful. God is the creator of the universe. David said, you have made us a little lower than yourself. He's created all that beautiful universe, and you know what is the greatest creation of all? Us. We are. Humans. You and I are God's most marvelous creation. That's sometimes hard to understand. The world wants us to believe that there is nothing. The world wants us to believe that we are nothing, that this was just an accident, that nothing really brought it into being, that you and I are just happenstance. We just accidentally came in. But God's handiwork proves otherwise. You are not an accident. You are not a fluke of nature. You're not the byproduct of irresponsible parents. Time plus chance plus matter, that's not how it happened. God Himself prescribed to you and every detail of your life and of your being. He deliberately chose your race, how you look, what you're made of. He custom made you the way He wanted. And many times people are in trouble with God because what they see and they don't like. Have you ever looked in the mirror? And I know a lot of people have, and said, yuck, I can't stand my hair. I don't like my nose. You've got a problem with God when you do that. Because it's God who made your hair. It's God who made your nose and your ears and how you look. And if you don't like it, there's a problem. You need to solve that by recognizing God does not make mistakes. God does not make junk. God made you, and He knew what He was doing when He did it. He custom made you the way He wanted. That is important for us to understand. God created us. The second truth that David comes across with here in our scripture is that God cares for us. David expressed the wonder in this by saying in verse 4, "What are humans that you should think about them? Mere mortals that you should care for them." What we know today about the size of the universe makes the earth and its inhabitants look very, very small. People are talking about traveling across the solar system, taking so many years just to get to the end. If you travel the speed of light, it'd be several months before you get to Pluto. It's just amazing how far these distances are. And we're asked, what are humans that you even think about them? With this all vast universe, why do you care? Yet in His great love, the Lord chose the earth for Himself, and He created us in His image to occupy this earth. And God is mindful of us, and He does care for us. So why did God do all of this? It boils down to just the word love. God loves us. We don't understand that kind of love. It's very hard for us to grapple with loving someone who will love us back, let alone loving someone that doesn't even want to talk about us, doesn't even want to think about us. But God loves us because God is love. And it is difficult to understand that kind of love. You were created as special objects of God's love. God made you because God loves you. This is the truth that you can build your life on. For God so loved the world that He gave His only unique Son, that whosoever exercises faith in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God says to His people in Isaiah 43, verses 3 to 4, listen to this. I have carried you since you were born. I have taken care of you from your birth. Even when you are old, I will do the same. Even when your hair has has turned gray, I will take care of you. I made you and will take care of you. I will carry you and I will save you. Isn't that, that's wonderful. Doesn't matter, God's going to take care of me. Turning gray, losing it, whatever, God's going to take care of me. God is constantly demonstrating his love for us. The Bible says that God can open the windows of heaven and pour out a great blessing, that there's not enough room to receive it all. Malachi 3:10. God will do that. Just as he once gave fishermen enough fish to sink their boat, he'll give you what you need. He can give us more blessing than we have the capacity to even enjoy. The Almighty can bless you with blessings of heaven above and of the earth beneath, blessings of the grain and the flour, blessings reaching to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. Genesis 49. Verses 25 to 26. Within the general course of life, God's children enter into a new path. God's on that path, making preparation for what is going to take place in our lives. He anticipates everything that's going to take place. He knows what is going to happen to us, and he foresees it. When a child is to be born into a family, that family knows that baby's going to need diapers. And they buy them ahead of time. That baby's going to need food. And they buy it ahead of time. That baby's going to need a place to sleep. And they spend nights trying to put together one of those complicated cribs. They're preparing ahead of time. They're making blessings ahead of time. That's how God moves in our life. He knows what we need before we even need it. Just as the parents know what a child needs. Before we came into the world, he made it habitable. Before we needed salvation, he made it possible. Before we needed instruction and guidance, he provided the Bible. Before we walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he offers eternal life. Before we enter into eternity, he opens the gates of heaven. God's loving care for humankind was ultimately demonstrated in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross. When the mob came to take him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could have called 10,000 angels to his aid. He chose not to. He had the power to run away when he appeared before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, before Pilate and Herod. He chose not to do so. Instead, he chose to endure ridicule, physical and mental torture. He chose the nails. He chose the crown of thorns. He chose the cross. They didn't impose those things on him. He chose them. As our mind's eye catches a glimpse of that place called Calvary, we see the great cost at which salvation comes to us. And we see the vast love of God expressed in an old rugged cross. As insignificant as humanity may seem in relation to the whole of the great universe, it was still for humankind that Jesus went to the cross. Now, Jesus didn't die for the rainforest. He didn't die for the humpback whale. He didn't die for the spotted owl or the nail darter. Keep that in mind. He died for you and me. And it's so important because we get lost in all this plethora of things and ideas that are sprouting around us. There is still one more marvelous truth revealed in these scriptures concerning God's majesty and our identity. And David says finally that we are crowned by God. Verse 5 through 8. You have crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rule what your hands have created. You have put everything under their control, all the sheep and all the cattle, the wild animals, the birds, the fish, whatever swims in the currents of the sea. This part of David's psalm is unique and interesting. And it's because I believe it has a dual meaning, a dual message. A lot of Hebrew poetry have dual meanings. So, and this one is very insightful because we have confirmation of it in the New Testament. On one level, David is referring way back to Genesis when God took Adam and Eve and gave them control over everything. He said in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make humans in our image, make them reflecting our nature so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth." You see, God gave humans a level of power and authority that he chose not to give anything else in all creation. We have that. He's given us authority and responsibility for the world we live in, the environment, and all the creatures, large and small, with which we share our world. With great power comes great responsibility. As Christians, we have a responsibility to take care of the earth and everything in it. We're not doing a too good of a job. We know that. Points back to us. We're responsible. And beyond that, this verse speaks of our worth as human beings. In all creation, from the microscopic amoeba to the gigantic megaton dinosaurs, only human beings were created in God's image. All of creation declares the glory of God. That is true. But only humanity reflects the glory of God. Only humanity reflects his glory. Only people are capable of painting portraits, composing masterpieces, because only people are made in God's image and reflect God's glory. On one level, though, this psalm is messianic in nature. It points forward to Christ. He's not only speaking about the authority given to human beings, but specifically the authority God has given the Son of Man on earth. The author of the Hebrews tells us more about this. God gave him dominion and authority over the earth because of the fall. We don't see people being responsible and actually doing the things that God wanted them to do with the earth, as God intended, but we do see Jesus, the Hebrew writer says, who was given a position a little lower than the angels, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Hebrews 2:9. This psalm not only looks back to creation, but forward to the coming of Christ. Jesus was made a little lower than the heavenly beings. Jesus has been crowned with glory and honor and truly power above all. And it is Jesus that we truly discover that we are worth something. In Jesus Christ, we recover our majesty in life, will become people that God wants us to be through Jesus Christ. So David sat back with pen and quill in hand to reflect on God's glory and majesty and struggle, with many deep questions. Who am I? What are humans that you would take thought of them? Who am I that the Lord of the universe would care to know my name? Whenever we feel worthless, the words of this psalm should encourage us. We and all other human beings are valuable because God created us. God cares for us, and He has crowned us. The bright and morning star wants to light the way and give us understanding of just who we are as God's creation. Do we know who we are? Do we know where we come from? Do we know who He is? Do you know His name? Do you call upon the name? Do you know the name of God? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? So now it's time to be obedient. You have not chosen Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've not come to Him for that cleansing power. If you have that need, come as we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood.